I invite you to turn back again to Judges chapter 13 that we read just a little earlier on. We've entitled our message this morning, From Dan, a Deliverer. Let's just unite our hearts together. You pray the Lord might speak to your soul this morning. Our Father and our God, we pray that Thou would still us as we come before the preaching of Thy Word. Lord, we thank Thee for the Word of God. We thank the Lord it is inerrant. It is forever settled in heaven. We thank the Lord this is no ordinary book. This is God's Word. We pray that we might receive it as such this morning. We ask, O God, for some that might be received with faith, might be mixed with faith. We ask, Lord, for others that it might come with challenge. Lord, it might, O God, search out our souls. Lord, we pray that, Lord, where the need is, that the Word of God might come to us even this morning. We do ask that Thou would teach us. Lord, that Thou would help us to rightly divide Thy truth. And to that end, I pray that Thou would anoint us with fresh oil. And, O God, we might know the help and the power of God, the Holy Spirit, that I might preach, not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the power and demonstration of God the Holy Spirit. Oh, hear and answer prayer. Give us words that must and shall prevail. Give us prevailing words, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The name of Samson is one that is well known to most. Because we've been acquainted with him from our earliest days, we feel that at least here is one judge that is familiar to us. But even that may be the case, I trust that God will show us things concerning this last judge that is recorded in this book at this time. There is a uniqueness about him when compared to the others. While the others are introduced to us in their adult life, and they are ready to take up the task of being judge in Israel, this is not so with Samson. For we are introduced to him even before his life begins. We're introduced to him before he was in the womb of his mother. And in Judges 13, or indeed anywhere else in the canon of God's Word, we're never given the name of his mother. She is the wife of Manoah. She is the mother of Samson. But the Holy Ghost conceals her name from us, that she remains in obscurity. And you know, oftentimes God works like that. Because oftentimes he uses the nobodies to confound that which is mighty in their own eyes. For regardless of the fact that her name is not given, she was still the woman whom God would choose for a special blessing. And dear people, we don't need to have our names known to obtain the blessings of God. Indeed, in a day where many are more concerned to have their names known than to be seen before men, the most important thing that her names is forgotten. And that the name of Christ will be known. And that the name of Christ will be uplifted. This woman's name is never given. Another aspect that is worthy of note is where God in His mercy was to raise up this judge from. We take note of verse 2, and that was from the home of a Danite. And that is significant when we consider that this was one of the worst of all the tribes of Israel. When Jacob was to gather his sons around his deathbed. Can I take you back to that? You'll find it in Genesis chapter 49. And how he knew his time on earth was coming to an end. And so he gathers his sons around him. And you'll notice as you read down through these verses that he's a word for each and every one. And often there's a word of blessing. Or there's a word of direction. It's some of the greatest prophecy that you'll read in the Scriptures. But you see, when he comes to speak of Dan, there's very little good spoken about him. You look at verse 16, Genesis 49, Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Here's a prophecy that literally now was being fulfilled. as it would be from within this tribe of Dan, that this judge would arise. But look at verse 17. Dan shall be a serpent by the way, an adder in the path that biteth the horse heels, so that his rider shall fall backward. And Dan there is described as a snake. He's described as a serpent or an adder. And the purpose of such was to cause the rider to fall off the horse, to fall backward. And here, men and women, is a tribe that is associated with going back. And we're going to see that also in this judge called Samson. But when old Jacob said these words, you look at the words of verse 18. He says, I waited for thy salvation, O Lord. He's still waiting to be able to speak a word of blessing to Dan. That's the sense of verse 18. And yet in this chapter, God in His great grace was to favor this tribe in calling forth a deliverer from Dan, even before his birth. I want us to look at just the opening verses somewhat this morning. Won't you notice, first of all, the affliction? Just how dark the circumstances really were can be seen from the opening verse to this chapter. And we ought not to be surprised at it. We've come across these words so often before. Look at it. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. There is consistency with the people of Israel. They had known deliverance from the oppression of their enemy. They had known and been blessed with another 25 years of judges teaching them the law of God, telling them what God required. And yet they again apostatized. They again turned back again from the Lord, and they did evil in His sight. There's consistency, all right. You see that little phrase, did evil in His sight? It doesn't only mean that God saw their deeds, but He also saw their deeds as evil. He judged their conduct as evil. He took their deeds, if you like, and He put them in the scales of His balances of His Word and of His justice. And He considered, and He was to conclude, that they were found to be evil. And I underline that because we are in a day where there are many who call good evil and who call evil good. And the woe of heaven is upon them. But the important matter is not what men think. It's not what men consider to be acceptable or even popular. It's not what governments will bring into being. The important matter is what God says according to His Word. Sodomy is still evil. Adultery is still evil. Abortion is still evil in God's sight. Gambling, it may be acceptable these days, and it may be legalized, but it is still evil, it's still sin in God's sight, according to His Word. Here, I believe, is the sixth or seventh time in which it is recorded in the book of Judges that the children of Israel did evil. They were consistent in their backsliding. And if that teaches me anything, it teaches me that they never learnt their lessons from the past. They pursued the same sins of the former generations. And you know, there's nothing new under the sun, for the same is true to this our generation, adding sin upon sin. But never forget it, that God sees all things, and nothing is hid from Him with whom we have to do. The God who knows our very thoughts is the one who sees our deeds. You know, that ought to be a warning to the sinner. You're not hidden by the darkness of a Saturday night. You're not hidden by the darkness of an old nightclub somewhere in this province. God sees where you are. God sees your deeds. He knows your thoughts. It's a warning to the sinner, but it also comes as an encouragement to the child of God. And it is the basis of our praying that God would enable our thoughts and our deeds to be holy. That which we also consider about their affliction here is not only their consistency, but there is also the consequences of their sin. There are always the consequences to sinning against the Lord. And that much is noted again in the words of verse 1, for it says, "And the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years. They knew the affliction of the enemy, for the sequence at the start of the chapter is exactly the same. It's Israel's apostasy, followed by God's judgment, and then following that is the beginning of another of God's deliverances. But there's one thing that is notable by its absence. I wonder, did you see it? That is this, that in the time of affliction, there's no mention of Israel crying unto the Lord. Remember how we've seen that in the past? We saw how they were afflicted by the enemy, and then we read that they cried unto the Lord, and the Lord raised up a judge. Well, that little bit is missing here. When they did so before, it wasn't because they'd repented or were making a confession of their sin. It merely was because they were in a time of trouble. But Israel in this day did not even cry unto God in their mercy, in their misery. They were a people afflicted. They were under the power of Baal, and they had grown so accustomed to servitude that they don't have the sense to cry out for relief. How far a people can go from the Lord and from enjoying His blessings. These people were to endure 40 years of affliction under the oppression of the Philistines. That's twice as long as we've ever read of it before and throughout the book of Judges. And that speaks to us of the hardness of their heart and of their stubborn insistence to do evil. Israel refused to repent. She refused to forsake her sin. And even though Philistia only had 5 cities of any note in that little strip of land to the southwest of the land of Canaan, yet they had become so powerful as to hold Israel in check for 40 years. And with Philistia able to greatly afflict Israel, does it not demonstrate to us what sin can do to a people and what sin does to any nation? Israel should have been in the ascendancy. Israel should have been the head, but instead she was weak due to her sin. She was the tail that was being wagged by the enemy. And I want you to take note of that. For dear believer, you ought to take note of the consequences of sin in our life. Forsake the way of God, forsake the Word of God, and the smallest temptations become a real battle to overcome. Are you accomplishing great things for God? Are you abounding in your walk with God spiritually? Or I wonder, are you weakened this morning because of your waywardness with the Lord? And your acceptance of those things that ought never to be accepted in your person? This is part of the affliction here. They were afflicted because of the consequences of their sin. And our nation not too far away from that either, by the way. But you know, there's another affliction here that is brought to our attention in the opening words, but it's of a more personal note. And you'll find it in the words of verse 2, because it says, "And there was a certain man of Zorah, of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and bare not." This is the home to which God was to go and He was to use. But it was a home that was childless. The wife was barren and bare not. This was a home that bordered the land of the Philistines, but yet it was marked by barrenness, which was a great reproach in those days for a woman in the Old Testament time. When she may have been despised and even ridiculed by others of her day, as it was with Hannah in 1 Samuel 1, this wife of Manoah was not despised of God. For in a land that had turned away from God, amidst a tribe where the patriarch could not find a blessing, a tribe that would be the first to run to apostasy, in a family and a home where there was barrenness. It was in the most unlikeliest of places that God was to raise up a judge and to raise up a deliverer. For you see, men and women, God will always have His witness. And as you see her barrenness emphasized by her visitor in verse 3, "Behold, now thou art barren and bearest not." That's not to rub her nose in it. It does but serve, however, to highlight the power of God. And that is all the more poignant when we remember that the false god of Baal was known or looked upon or supposed to be a god of fertility. And her heathen neighbors would have been quick to remind her of that. But while Baal was helpless, God was not. For He is a God of power, and nothing is too hard for the Lord. And I just say this, that no affliction is too great, that God's grace is not sufficient for. I want you to take that to heart. Well, there are many in our congregation suffering and afflicted. No affliction is too great. God's grace is not sufficient. You see the affliction. You'll also, I want you to hear the announcement. For it was an unexpected visitor one day that came to the wife of Manoah. And while she didn't know who his name was, nor where he had come from, these things were to be revealed unto her and her husband in due time. But what we hear from this visitor is an announcement of a promise. Verse 3, "The angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman, and said unto her, Behold, now thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son." Before you look at the actual promise, notice the order in which it is revealed unto Manoah's wife. She was first to hear of what she lacked. She was to hear of the problem before she hears of the promise. You see that? For the angel said, "Behold, now thou art barren and bearest not." There's the lacking. There's the problem. And then the promise. And men and women, that is the way in which God deals with sinful men. That's the way in which God dealt with you and me, for those of us who are saved. The announcement of the gospel first comes emphasizing our lack of holiness, our lack of righteousness. There is none righteous, no, not one. All our righteousnesses are but as filthy rags. And it's that is emphasized and that comes to us first before it makes the promise of redemption. The order is exactly the same. First of all, it is the wages of sin is death. Before the promise comes, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Sinner, your lost and done state must be addressed. Your sin must be dealt with before you will seek God's remedy for it. And your only remedy for your sin is to seek God's way and to seek God's deliverer. Even the Lord Jesus Christ, whom the Father gave as the only Savior of a lost mankind. You see, the problem where modern day gospel appeals are deficient is often in this regard. Before the sinner is shown their problem, they're told of their remedy. Oh, we don't want to talk about sin in the pulpit. We don't want to preach against sin to the congregation. The people will not come and hear me. That's modern evangelism, which leads to easy believism. For the problem is not dealt with. But for Manoah's wife, she heard of her barren state. She heard of the dead state that she was in before she was to hear of the wonderful words of life and the promise of a son. And maybe, dear believer, that's the order that God has been working with you as well. It may be that He has humbled you. It may be that He has brought you down so low, showing to you your barren state spiritually. But it may be the forerunner to God doing a mighty work through you and in you. He has to bring us down first. Manoah's wife, in her hopeless state, was to hear some of the most welcoming words that she could ever have heard. Verse 3, "Thou shalt conceive and bear a son." And she's found among a small number of women who were to have such an announcement made to them, and after a long time of barrenness, blessed with the birth of a son or a child. Sarah was in her 90s. Barren woman before the promise came of the birth of Isaac. Rachel had seen her sister bear son after son before Joseph was born unto her. Hannah was teased by the rival woman in that home before the promise was made of the birth of Samuel. Then you think of Elizabeth. You come with me to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1 and the words of verse 7. "And they had no child," that is, those that we have been introduced to in verse 5. A priest named Zacharias and his wife Elizabeth. They had no child because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. Verse 11, "And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard. Thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John." A barren woman, well on in years, when the announcement comes. What a gracious promise this was to all these women. I wonder if you received a gracious promise from the Lord to your own heart. It may be of new life in Christ for some loved one. Some loved one that you've been praying for a long time. And dear child of God, lay hold upon that promise. Don't let it go. Pray on. And although it may require patience in your part and in mine, God will be faithful to His Word, and He will fulfill His Word, and He will give you that promise in the place and in the time that is according to His perfect will, and that was best for each one of us. Lay hold of that promise. The announcement was of the promise. But you'll see that this announcement, there's also the preparation for the promise in the words of verse 4. "Now therefore beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing." This angel of the Lord was to reveal unto her what she was to do in the light of the birth of her son. And if ever there was an illustration of how much influence a mother has upon her child, then it is in Manoah's wife. The preparation required, it involved the laws of the Nazarite in abstaining from the wine, in abstaining from the strong drink, and abstaining from those things that were unclean. In other words, there was separation needed on the part of the mother, and the blessing of the promise was connected with a purity of life. Holiness is the key to happiness. You know, we hear a lot today of mothers-to-be and prenatal classes and all that, and what they're supposed to abstain from when they're carrying the child. Can I respectfully say this? We don't need the psychologists. And we don't need the latest books. It's already found in God's Word. And this angel of the Lord, whom we know of course is a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ, he was to come and meet with Manoah's wife and tell her how she was to prepare for her birth. She was to abstain from strong drink. You're not supposed to drink alcohol when you're bearing a child. That's not something new. It's already here. I would go further than that. To abstain from it all the time. Aye, and the wine as well. Abstain from that which is unclean. The behavior you see in the conduct of the woman would have an impact upon her son. And her son, by the announcement of this angel, was to be a Nazarite unto God. And therefore, so was his mother. As she bore him. And men and women, there's an important application for us there in the spiritual. It's this. You can't expect great things of your child if they don't see it in you. That's simple, isn't it? You can't expect your children to have a reverence for God's house if they don't see it in you. You come into God's house and foot her about with a phone. Don't be given off when the child is footing about with a mobile phone during the preaching of the word. And by the way, I don't see any reason why there should be a mobile phone in God's house. If there's any reason, I would have to say the preacher would have it in case I need to be reached. But I don't carry the mobile phone with me to Sunday services or even to the prayer meeting or any other meeting. I'm glad to get away from the thing for a minute or two. But if you don't have a reverence for God's house, and that's the point I'm making, how will your children see it? You can't expect your children to be found in the church of a Sunday evening if they don't see their parents bothering themselves about it either. And so we go to church on the Lord's Day morning. That's it for the Sunday boys. The suit off, the old clothes on. That would just be the same mentality as a church up in Ballymartin today. That's what that is, you know. That's popery. You can't expect your children to be prayers if they never see daddy or mommy at prayer or reading the word. And Samson was to be a Nazarite, and the angel of the Lord came and he prepared the mother. You're to stay away from strong drink and wine and the unclean thing, because your son is going to be a Nazarite unto God. The reason why Manoah's wife was to be separated from these things is because her son was to be that Nazarite. Verse 5, "For though thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb." Those of the Nazarite are found in number 6. We'll not take time to look at them this morning. But essentially, they meant a living a life that was separated unto the Lord. A Nazarite, he lived differently, he ate differently, he drank differently, he looked differently. For that which set him apart and caused him to be stand out, it was because his hair was to remain uncut. Some were to be Nazarites only for a temporary time. For Samson, he was to be a Nazarite all his life, from the womb on to the day of his death. You see that at the end of verse 7. And then a moment, does the Lord not make the same call to his people? I think he does. When we come to 2 Corinthians, and here in chapter 6, don't forget the Apostle Paul is writing to the believers. And you look at the words of verse 17, you'll know it maybe off by heart. "Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. And here were a people, and they were not to engross themselves again in the false religions and in those things of darkness of their day. They were to come out, they were to separate from those things. And you'll notice, separation is not isolation, it is unto Christ. For it says, and I will receive you. They were to come out and they were to come unto Christ. The Lord is already separated. Verse 1 of the next chapter. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. I believe that scriptures teach a distinction. We'll not drink like the world drinks. We'll maybe not eat like the world eats. We'll look differently from the world. It'll not mean that the men don't cut their hair. But if you have time this morning, we could go to 1 Corinthians 11 and see that the distinction is with the woman with her hair. That's her glory. I believe the same call is made to God's people today. There's to be a distinction. You're to appear differently than the worldly. You're to speak differently. And all the rest of the things that we could mention this morning. You'll see also the purpose of this son in the anointment. Look at the end of verse 5. And he, and that's where the emphasis is in the original, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. The purpose of his birth was salvation. But you'll note that he would only begin to do the work of saving Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. He was always beginning. But what he began, he would not see finished. And that means his work as a judge. It stands in contrast to the others that we have already studied. While the others saw full deliverance, this child would only begin the work. And that indicates that the Philistines were to be around for a long time to come. Only in the days of David would they be completely subdued. But you know, the greatest contrast is Christ himself. There are some who speak of Samson as a type of Christ. I don't sit comfortably with that because the Holy Spirit doesn't tell us that. But what is true is that there are parallels. And there are illustrations of Christ in some of his areas. For example, his birth announced by the angel. We can see a parallel with that with the Savior. His lowly upbringing, we can see that as well. His purpose was to save. That's why Christ came. It was to seek and to save that which was lost. He also was one who took on the lion and he conquered it, and so did Christ. He overcame the devil. And there are parallels to do with his death as well. But men and women, while Samson only began the work, Christ finished it. That's why he's not a type. Christ was to finish it. He came to finish the work that the Father gave him to do. He cried on the cross when all was accomplished, "It is finished." Three words in the English, one word in the Greek. Full salvation has been purchased for all who will receive him by faith. Let me ask you, have you received him by faith? Have you sought the Lord? Recognizing that you're a sinner, recognizing that you're undone before God, and there's only one who can save. And that was the one whom the angel announced of his birth, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Oh, I trust even this morning that you will seek the Lord. I think we'll just close there this morning. I don't want to rush on the third point. We'll take it up again. We need to see here the acceptance. And there's an acceptance here by Manoah and by his wife. And we'll look at that, God willing, the next time. May the Lord bless his word to each of our hearts today for his own name's sake. Let's sing in closing 109. 109, Hark the Voice of Love and Mercy, sounds aloud from Calvary's sea. It rends the rocks asunder, shakes the earth and veils the sky. It is finished, it is finished. Hear the dying Savior cry. 109, let's stand as we sing, please. Father, we thank Thee for Thy word this morning to our hearts. We thank Thee, O God, the work of Christ is a finished work. Lord, we rejoice He paid the full price. All to Him I owe. Sin had left its crimson stain. Bless God, He washed it white as snow. Lord, we thank Thee for what we've learned, even from this home in Dan. Lord, Thou canst take a barren home and make it fruitful. Thou canst, Lord, raise up a judge even from the worst of tribes. Lord, we bow in adoration to Thy sovereignty. We ask, O God, that Thou would give us those promises and we might lay hold upon them. We might see them fulfilled in our families and in our neighbors and in those that sit in the house of God yet without Christ. O God, may they seek the Lord while He may be found and call upon Him while He is near. We pray that hearts might be prepared today to receive the engrafted word of God which they have heard. O God, answer prayer. Part us with Thy fear. And in Thy blessing, help us, Lord, as Thy people to live as such. And Lord, recognizing that we bear the loving name of Christ. And oh, that others might see Christ in us. Bless us this day. Bring us back in Thy will to the house of God tonight. For we ask these things in our Savior's name.